Isaiah chapter 7. I'll read from verse 10. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Amen. So we have here, again, we looked at it last week, a fairly bad king called Ahaz is very graciously offered a sign by the gods, whom he doesn't worship terribly well, that his nation is going to be delivered during his time. And Ahaz pretends to be too humble to ask for such a sign. God gives him one anyway, but not one that he is permitted to see. And the sign will be the virgin conceiving and bearing a son. And of course we know this passage very well because it's trotted out towards the middle, towards the end of December. But it is a very important prophecy. And here God is revealing to Ahaz and the house of David, who are not especially spiritual folk, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been promised and that he will come. And we see that it will be a miraculous birth and conception, for the virgin will conceive and bear a son. And of course, humanly speaking, that is impossible. So if you want a sign or a miracle, there it is. Here is a woman who will have a son, even though she has never known a man. And theologically, of course, we might tie that passage in to what the Lord told Adam and Eve and the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And so here we have a fulfillment, or rather a further prophecy, that prophecy, original prophecy, is going to be fulfilled. So he will be conceived in a marvellous manner, and he will be given a marvellous name, Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, in one respect, God has always been with his people Israel. He had led them through the wilderness. He had heard their cry when they were groaning under Egyptian bondage. But there is going to be a particularly special time, a particularly special moment, says Isaiah, when God himself will not just be with you in the clouds nor the fiery pillar, but he will be with you physically. Now God, of course, is spirit. In one respect, he is with us tonight, but he is with us spiritually. Where two or three gather in my name, there I will be also. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us now. But the time is coming, the Lord tells Ahaz, when God will be with you physically as well as spiritually. That God himself, the maker of the heavens, the maker of the stars, the maker of the galaxies, will become a human being. And it might be that godly folk at the time of Isaiah read and heard that prophecy and thought, well, clearly it's metaphorical. How could God himself become one of us? How could he be with us? But of course, it really was quite a literal rendering. God himself becomes a human being. Again, we might tie it back to what happened at Eden. If at Eden we first get the prophecy of a coming deliverer, we also see that in order for the human race to be delivered, the Creator will become a human being. The first Adam bequeathed us all a legacy of death and destruction. Therefore, a last Adam or a second Adam will come and undo the damage wrought by the first. In order to do that, he has to be a human being. He must be tempted as Adam had been tempted. And of course we know the Lord Jesus went into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. Yet, instead of yielding to the devil was dismissed, for he fought him with God's revealed word. God will become a human being, that human beings might become, not gods, but they might become children of God once again. That broken relationship that was shattered and marred in Eden could be healed and restored. So we get the miraculous nature of his birth. We also get the miraculous name. And then we're given a rather bizarre detail of his diet. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Well, let me tell you. However many people have interpreted this passage is the number of interpretations that it has. I'll just give you a couple. Curds, of course, being a kind of congealed milk. Honey being natural. One interpretation is that the land after the Assyrians have come will be so impoverished that this miraculous God-man who is to be born will have a very modest diet. And, of course, we know that was ultimately fulfilled. He was not born in the palace in Jerusalem, but rather in a stable in Bethlehem. Now, a carpenter was not on the poverty line. It was a skilled job. Every village needed one, and they could earn a decent living. But he would never be wealthy. He would be acquainted with ordinary people and the struggle of their lives. He will know that kind of thing. Another interpretation, which is almost the opposite, is that curds and honey were typical children's food in Israelite villages. Now, if curds and honey are typical foods, clearly it's not particularly the food of poverty, unless everybody is poor. And what I think Isaiah, or the Lord through Isaiah, might be saying is that curds and honey, though he be a spectacular, incredible divine figure, he will, to all intents and purposes, appear to be an ordinary man. I don't know if you observe much religious art, but often when paintings have been made of the Lord, often Victorian ones, he's in very rich robes and there is a halo around his head, stunningly good looking and remarkably blonde for a Middle Eastern Jew. In fact, when people will have seen him, I don't think he will have been remarkable. There was nothing about him that we would have been attracted or drawn to him. Oh, his miracles were noteworthy. The powerful words he pronounced were noteworthy as well. But in terms of appearance, I don't think he walked around with a halo. I don't think he walked through a field and flowers started growing up on the ground upon which he had trod. He had an ordinary diet, just like everybody else of his generation. But there is an important difference here. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And those of us, of course, who have a biblical understanding of human depravity will know that we are not good people that make bad choices. We are bad people that make bad choices. Occasionally we get it right. But even when we get it right, we often screw it up and make it wrong. Because we are governed by a sinful nature. We are governed by the flesh. The sinful nature that Adam gave to every one of us determines how we act and how we speak and how we think. Now, of course, in Christ, the sinful nature is crucified, but it's not utterly killed off and vanquished until the Lord calls us home. And from time to time, he tries to leap off the cross and exercise dominion over us where it has no right to be powerful. But here is one who will have the perfect nature Adam had before the fall. And the reason he has that perfect nature Adam had is that he would be Adam's maker. The one who gave Adam that perfect, beautiful, sinless nature would have that nature himself. For Adam was made in his Creator's image. And yet it says, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, before he is tempted and able to refuse evil and temptation, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Perhaps unusually, the prophecy which we hear is, you know, hundreds of years before it will be fulfilled. Isaiah then kind of wraps it up to this particular situation. And we know that there are a couple of kings trying to blackmail Ahaz into joining an anti-Assyrian alliance, one of whom is in fact the king of Israel. And what the Lord is saying here, I think, is that those two kings, they will be no more even before the child comes. You will not see the sign fulfilled in your day. But of this you can be assured. The two kings whom you fear will be gone. And that, of course, is what Isaiah is trying to assure Ahaz of to begin with. Do not fear those enemies outside your gates. The Lord of heaven, whom you do not faithfully serve, I hasten to add, but the Lord of heaven has determined they will not prevail. Now, you refuse the opportunity of a sign for me to demonstrate it. I will give you a sign, but it will be for the house of David and not for you personally. And, of course, we know that the machinations of those two kings did fail. Ahaz went to go and be with his fathers, whatever that means, and the child did come. And he did refuse evil, and he did do good, and he was Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.